Would you turn with me, please, to the 12th chapter of the book of John? The Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. In the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ has come to Bethany. The Passover time is there. Martha has served him a supper. Mary has got a spikenard of very costly ointment and is washing the feet of Jesus Christ and wiping his feet with her hair. A little bit later on down the line, about the 13th chapter, you find Jesus Christ washing the feet of the disciple. It's amazing to me how often women are so far ahead of men. It really is. And being a man, that's kind of tough for your pride, but still true. He has Lazarus with him, who is raised from the dead. And then the next day, there's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Those going before Jesus Christ, calling him blessed and King of Israel, that cometh in the name of the Lord. And it says that a lot of the things that Jesus Christ told them, they didn't seem to understand at that time, but as they reflected back on them later. And it's so often that Jesus Christ gives us something in our life, and it doesn't seem to have a place at the time. But when you reflect back on it, you say, oh boy, does that make sense? And then you can really hang your hat on that. Then the curious thing, right in the middle of the whole flow of the narrative, in the 20th verse of the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, said there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. They came therefore to Philip, who was of Bethsaida, Galilee, and they desired, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip come and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip, and they told Jesus. Now notice, they had a very simple request. They said, sir, we would see Jesus. Now Jesus didn't come back with the answer that you might think that he would come back with, what do they want? But that's so true of God in his dealings of us. We'll ask him a question and the answer he gives us doesn't fit the question at all, according to our mind. Lord, I want to just share love with people today. And he sends you six of the most grouchy people you've ever seen in your life. You said, Lord, I want to share love with people. And what you have in mind is somebody that will put their arms around you and love you and tell you how great you are and they've been praying for you. And he doesn't send you that. And here comes these six pieces of sandpaper. And you're going, okay, next morning, Lord, keep all the grouches out of my life. And just use me today any way you want. And then six people meet you and here comes one piece of sandpaper right straight through their life. Because all you are is grouchy and grumbling and you don't like what they say, the way they look, they comb their hair wrong, the beard's too long, they're too short, they're too tall, the boss is terrible. You said what at the beginning of the day? Lord, use me. And God did. He held a mirror up and showed you just how lousy you were because those six people you met, you blamed everything that was wrong in your life on them. That one's grouchy. That one's dumb. He never seems to do any good. And what did God say about you? You're grouchy, dumb, and you never do any good. So God just gives you six mirrors. But we forget who we are. So the answer to our prayers is so often is just exactly the opposite of what we would really like them to be. But God knowing what's good for us and listening to us. And the amazing thing to me I find out is that God puts those prayers in my head. I try to think up new prayers, new ways of going. I say, let's try this. No, the last time we did that, that was terrible. Well, No. And then finally you get all frustrated. You say, what do you want? And then the Lord goes, all right. He said, what I want is you. I want all of you. I want you to love me. I want you to obey me. I want you to trust me. I said, I know all of that. What else do you want? That's all God wants. So here come these Greeks, and they said, we want to see Jesus Christ. And he didn't go back and say, what do you want? Or later. Or you find out what they've got to say and you come and tell me if it's worthwhile, I'll come and speak to them. But he answered them. But his answer isn't just exactly what we're looking for because it doesn't match the question. We would see Jesus. And in the 24th verse he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Where's the answer? We would see Jesus. He says, die. Well, what kind of an answer is that? Abraham, Abraham went before the Lord when he finally got his act all together and began to believe God for what he said, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness' sake. And God says, then you're going to inherit all this land. He says, how will I know the length and the breadth of the land? And God says, go get three animals and two doves. Am I going to ride them or fly them? But Abraham got smart. He went and got it. God caused him to offer for a sacrifice. Deep sleep fell on him. And then God gave him the answer. And boy, it was some answer. It wasn't exactly what he was looking for, but it was God's answer. And that's our problem. The question that we ask and the answer God gives, you kind of go back and say, either you gave the wrong answer, or I heard it wrong, or I asked the wrong question. Which one do you suppose? You asked the wrong question. What's the question then? Sir, we would see Jesus. Jesus Christ says, if you're going to have anything to do with me, you've got to die. You mean expire, give up breathing? What kind of a deal is that? I just found out who you are. Now you want me to fall over and be a candidate for a casket and that's the end of it? No, that's not the kind of death he's talking about. He said in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world, shall keep it unto life eternal. And if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Oh my. Then he goes on to talk about the fact that his time has come now, and he's facing the cross. And you get out of chapter 13, and from here on into the end of the Gospel of John, your time is really condensed because Jesus Christ doesn't have any time to fool around anymore. He immediately boils it all down. This morning in the Bible study, we were discussing John 13. And it says over there that he knew who he was. He knew he came from God and he was going to God. He knew he was God. And then it says he stood up, put a girdle around him, took a basin, filled it full of water, and started washing feet. And you keep on reading, you go on down that, and you get down towards the last part of John 13, and he says, you love me? Love other people the same way I loved you. What do you mean? What's the answer? The answer's right there in 13. Back up. That means you're to serve other people and not yourself. How are you going to do that with greed and avarice and uptightness and narrow-mindedness and selfishness and egotism? How are you going to do that with pride? How are you going to do that with arrogance and indifference? How are you going to do that with a mouthful of all the wrong words? How are you going to do that when you want to solve and satisfy and meet all of the tastes of your body and your flesh? The answer is quite obviously you're not. You're going to have to die. You mean I got to do something about my pride? Yeah, I can't. God says, I can. I say, yeah, what? God says, turn it over to me. I said, no, I don't trust you. Everything I've turned over to you, you've bent it out of shape and thrown it in the trash, and I had to go dig it out and smooth it out and start all over again. Oh dear. Chuck has a saying I love, Lord help us. God made Adam in the second chapter, Genesis. He records it. He put him down in the garden to keep it and dress it in the 15th verse of that second chapter. He made Adam. Made all the trees and everything around good to see, good to taste. All the food was there. Put him down there and says, now you take care of this. In verse 17 of that second chapter of Genesis, he gave Adam a choice to obey God or not. He gave him something to do. He says, here's a choice. Keep your hands off of that. You don't need it. Then when he found out that Adam was lonely, in the 18th verse, he made him a companion, taking care of every one of his needs. All the food, everything you need, given the ability to pick and choose whether he'd obey God or not. He gave him another one of his own kind, made a mate for him. And then in chapter 3 of Genesis, Adam forgot. Anyhow, he forgot the question, he forgot the commandment, he forgot the direction, and for his trouble, he got thrown out. And I'm so glad that right after God threw Adam out in Genesis 15, he turns right around in Genesis 3:21 and he says that he provided coats of skin. In other words, he killed an animal. He shed blood so they'd have coats of skin to cover up their shame or their sin. I think it's amazing we're still wearing that badge of of who we are and who we're to be. He forgot who he was. Jesus Christ says, "You're going to follow me, then die." We're not to forget who Jesus Christ is. And Abraham, God called him in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. And then in the 7th verse, he says, "I'll give you all this land. Come, come. All this land right here is all yours." And said there was a grievous famine in the land. And so Abraham split and went back down to Egypt. And when he went back down into Egypt, just before he got there, he turned to Sarah and he says, "Now these guys are going to cut my throat, because when they see you and they see how good looking you are, they're going to report it to Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh is going to want you for his wife, and if he finds out you're my wife, he'll kill me so he can marry you, because that's the laws of the land." He says, "I tell you what you do. You tell him you're my sister, that it might be well for my skin." Willing to sell somebody else out. Willing to sacrifice somebody else, but not ourselves, but because we were not willing to die. Not willing to do what Jesus Christ says. As long as it's convenient, yeah. If it's inconvenient, no. He asked his wife to lie. So often we get into that thing because we're always ministering to our skin. We always seem to forget so quickly. In Matthew, in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, a marvelous thing. Jesus Christ is ministering to his own. In verse 6 of the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we brought no bread?" He mentioned leavened, which is put in bread. What did they hear? Only that which caters to their stomach. So they say, "What's he talking about? We didn't bring any bread. What's this leavening?" He said, what did he say back here? He said, Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." In other words, don't try to practice what they practice. Don't do what they do in the way they do it. Jesus Christ said to these people, he said, "You Pharisees and Sadducees are not entering into heaven, and not only that, you're keeping other people from entering in." That's too heavy statements. You're not getting in, but you're also keeping other people from entering in. And here this was the professional religious people of the day. They were so professional that they weren't getting into heaven. They were so professional that they were causing other people to stumble. And when they reasoned among themselves, "Is it because we have taken no bread?" Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember?" Notice what he's saying. You have forgot. "Don't you remember what I've done already? You neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets took ye up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets took ye up? How is it that you don't understand? I spake it not to you concerning the bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And then understood they how that he had bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's what he said. It's so often God says things in the Bible, he lays it out, he makes it absolutely pointed. You can go out and you can give this gospel to a 10-year-old child and they say, "I understand that." I going around to the sanctuary the other day, I was walking around there, and a young man stopped me. And he said, oh, I don't know, 12, I guess, 13, 14, somewhere along in there. I said, "Well, you were sitting in the back of the sanctuary. Were you waiting for me?" He said, "Yeah." And I thought, God, what a compliment. Apparently he doesn't know me. But what a delicious compliment that a young fellow would wait. He says, "I want to talk to you." I said, "Shoot, hit it. Go for it." He said, "Well, my parents are arguing and fighting. And they did that all the way in here today. And my father says if he doesn't get his way, he's going to leave home." He says, "And my father said this, and my mother says that." I said, what does God say? And this little guy says, and this is what I say. And he gave me his version. I agree with my mother. And I said, well, I started talking to him. He says, no, wait a minute, there's more. I said, okay, what else is it? He says, my little brother agrees with my mother too. I said, well, then the three of you get together and throw your father out. How quickly you forget. But he was quite serious about this. I said, now look, you know what your father has said. You know what the whole issue is. You know what your mother said. You know what you think. What does God want? And he could only think of what his father said and what his mother said and how disastrous that was. I said, well, what does God want? He said, well, I think God is for so-and-so. I said, but what does God want? He said, I don't know. I said, then pray about it. I said, go home and tell your parents. Pray about it. I said, your parents Christian? He said, yeah. I said, then tell them to pray about it. He said, I don't think they will. I said, why? He said, they don't like each other. I said, well, that's all right. They still like each other. Just pray through gritted teeth. Lord, change her mind. Lord, tell him to forget it. Very serious. But that young man knew that there was a problem. And all he has to do is remember who Jesus Christ is. But I thought, what a bookmarker in my life. What a remembrance in my life. For what I'm telling this young man is good for me. For the things I run into. That if I'm going to have anything to do with Jesus Christ, then I've got to die. My passions and my greed and all this other stuff that I just want to continually blow air into and give it form and shape and keep it puffed up, you know. I just got to have pride. I must have pride. At any expense, I've got to hang on to pride. I've got to have something to kill you with. So it's my mouth backed by pride and selfishness. God says, no. He says, except you die, you're useless. You produce nothing, nothing. You're useless to this earth. You're useless to me. You're useless to yourself. You're of no value to anybody else unless you die. Unless something happens to your pride or my pride. I was thinking of the amount of time and hype and money and expertise that was poured into promoting the Super Bowl. These people really know what they're doing, you know. Prime time and a lot of it on TV, and pick up the newspaper and the whole front page of the local paper is nothing but Super Bowl for 2 or 3 days before that. They got all kinds of little spots here, and Wide World of Sports got all that stuff, you know. Just Super Bowl, Super Bowl, Super Bowl, Super Bowl, Super Bowl. Well, let's see. This is Super Bowl Sunday. I could go to third service because it doesn't go on until 3 o'clock. I won't die. Who are you thinking of? Who are you really interested in? And when that game's passed, then what? You ask a guy that played in the Super Bowl one time. His name is Dwayne Thomas. They said, do you believe this is the ultimate game? He says, it's the ultimate game. What are they playing one for next year? You like that? But that's what God said. If all of these things in your life that you got to have are ultimate, then how come you got to have them again the next week? And the next week? And you got a headache and your hair falls out. Or turns gray, or turns gray and falls out. Push and pull and strive and struggle. Gotta have these things. I'll die in just a minute, but let me get that. And Jesus Christ said, love me as I love you, and as I love you, you love other people. And the only way that they're going to know that you're my disciples is by the love that you have for them, which means you serve them. Do you think for one moment you're going to serve anybody when you're so interested in yourself? And if you're interested in yourself, that's the most exclusive piece of property you've got. Do you realize that nobody wants it? Do you realize that nobody wants you but God? I've been married for a long, long time. It really seems so short. We're on tape. I was just thinking I could have him block that all out anyway. And I come home and my wife says, "You're home early." I'm going, "You're delighted." She says, "Not really." We got a war going on right there. She just declared war. I get all my armament out, all my guns, open up the cannon. Because I haven't died. So I go back out the door, and I remember to slam it. Because you don't close it quietly. That's for my grandchildren when they're going out the door. They're closing it quiet, not me. Slam the door, go back out and sit in the car and pout. You know what bothers me? She doesn't look to see what I'm doing. This is an evil woman. Because you see, if I don't get attention in my pouting, it only lasts for about 3 minutes. But if she just look out through a curtain or something, I could last for half an hour. Jesus Christ says, except you die. Except you stop wanting all the attention, all the strings ending in you. He says, I'm providing for everything that you need. And the only thing we can say back is you're not doing a good job because look at all the wants I got. And you changed everything he said. Wash feet. You're not going to wash feet until you see yourself as Jesus Christ sees you. I'm not going to wash feet until I see myself as Jesus Christ sees me. And I mean that. That's not some kind of thing that you preach from a pulpit because it says it in the Bible. I mean I. My name's Romaine. I'm not going to wash feet until I see myself like Jesus Christ sees me. And hang your hat on that. I happen to mean that. I called the senior pastor up at this church one time about 11 years ago and I said, I see nothing but trash out here in this church. They're doing this, and they're doing that, and they're doing the other thing. They're more interested in Christ than the man in the moon. Guess who else wasn't interested in Christ? The only way I could recognize it was because I was one of them. Here I was saying, they're drinking coffee and they're showing slides of their favorite vacations and they're talking about Disneyland and all they were doing, they never teach the Bible. And I wasn't teaching the Bible. You know all you did. Chuck says, you got a Bible? Yeah, I got a Bible, but I'm talking about these people. Now people come into counseling, I say, you got a Bible? They says, not interested in that. I know just what they're doing. And I'm going, all right. Yeah. Here's one you can hang over hell and roast them for a while, Lord. Singe them. You weren't here last Sunday, you don't know what I'm talking about. He says, turn in your Bible to Habakkuk, the first chapter, and I did. He says, read the first four verses. I'm going, all right. Everything is unfair. It's all out of kilter. There's no law. There's no justice. Everything is slack. The whole thing stinks. Yeah, right. Read verse 5. It says, behold, ye wonder marvelously among the heathen that I'm doing it works in your days that I've ever told you, you wouldn't believe it. I was reviewing that the last couple of days, taking a good look at Habakkuk in that first chapter again and thinking of those things. Because God was going to show me that I needed to die and I'd better start the process then and there. And I went on down through that glorious book, and after God said what he was going to do to the people, but he wouldn't forsake the people, but because of their haughtiness and their indifference and everything else, he was going to use one of their enemies to bring them low. He said, but don't worry about that, I'll deal with the enemy, they'll end up lower than you. One of the things that this glorious prophet said, he says, how come, Lord, you're causing these who are not as righteous as your own to devour your own? God said, don't worry about it. And then this fantastic prophet says, okay, then I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go up and sit in my tower and I'm going to wait to see what you've got to say to me before I answer. That's dying. We're always worried about our own cause. We're always worrying about our own estate. God says, I'm taking care of you. Yeah, but I'm going to help you.
God says, oh, I really need that. I really need some amateur to enter in and interfere with my plans. I really need that. Yeah, but my heart's right. I want to be sure I'm well served. God said, then you better let me do it, and you better let me do it totally. Those that he had taught for 3 years, when he got down to the end of his time, they were jockeying for position to see who could have the higher position. Still worried about their flesh. When he was trying to teach them, they couldn't understand what he was talking about. When he was talking about the leaven and the Pharisees, they thought it meant bread because they'd forgotten the miracles of the loaves and the fishes. When he started telling the truth, a lot of people walked away from him because they couldn't handle the truth. He turned to his own and says, you going to leave me too? And he said, where would we go, Lord? You have the words of life. They're saying the truth, and I don't think they saw how much truth was in it until after the Lord was crucified, dead and buried and resurrected. Then they reflected back on all this. But you see, you and I are much more ahead of that. We're way ahead of that. Are you fruitful? Do you produce anything? Do you really produce anything? If you produce anything that's worthwhile so far as God is concerned in your life, and he's the only one that you should be concerned, his value and judgment of you, what does he think of you? If you're producing anything that he says is worthwhile, it's because you died to yourself. You did something about your heart. You turned it over to him. You did something about his commandments. You decided to obey him. And you don't care what the cost is. So many people tell me it's hard for the commandments. It's so hard to be obedient. It's so hard for faith. And it is. And the reason it's hard is because of my lousy flesh that I want to serve all the time. If I give that thing up, the thing would flow. Just roll. It would roar. Just roar. Stop worrying about who I am and my badge and my place. I got a couple of favorite scriptures that have to do with me so far as walking among you folks. It has to do with Peter. And Peter said, I'm going to tell you these things even though you know them and even though you're established in them. In other words, even though you're practicing, I'm still going to tell you these things. Because God has shown me that I've got to move out of this tabernacle pretty soon. I love that. I looked around the other day and I found out I got old overnight. Yeah, I got old overnight. Father, grandfather, great-grandfather. Yeah? What happened? I used to be able to put one foot up over on top of the other knee and sit there that way for a long time. Now I can't get it up there to tie my shoes. So I buy slip-on shoes. Then I found out that my shoehorn was too small. So I got one with a long handle on it, so I had to bend over and get into my slip-on shoes the long way around. Got to cater to my flesh somehow. But I found out that because I'm getting older, God's given me something to say, and I'd better say it. And not only I better say it, but I better do it. I better believe that he meant business, and he meant it all the way down the line. I just found out recently that he's not going to change his mind. If I'm going to produce any fruit at all, then I've got to die for myself. If I'm going to produce anything at all, I've got to stop worrying about my flesh all the time. I've got to stop worrying about ministry and how good I am at it or whether I'm sufficient. The paycheck isn't that big a thing. Food isn't that big a thing. My reputation, my popularity is really not that important. You know, is that just preachment, or is that philosophy, or is that what Jesus Christ said? Because it's neither preachment nor is it philosophy. It's what Jesus Christ said. And if he told me to die, then he told you to die. And when you got the Word of God set in front of you, and you won't read the thing because you don't have time for it, then you haven't died. The only reason you haven't got time for it is because you're still catering to your flesh. That means you're a kernel of wheat that's still laid on the shelf, and you're just as useless as the day you accepted Jesus Christ. Except you fall on the ground and die to yourself, you can't produce anything. In John the 14th chapter, in verses 2 and 3, Jesus Christ said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, if you follow that on down, in fact, it's verse 5, Thomas begins to say, we don't understand. How will we know? And don't forget, they got 3 years, these guys. He just happens to be the spokesman. 3 years of solid teaching. Show us God and everything will be all right. And Jesus Christ says, you're looking at him. Didn't understand. All the teachings were good. All the miracles were fine. The bread was great. The fish was great. But when it comes to seeing Jesus, if you want to see Jesus, then die. And not only die, but if you're going to follow me, you serve me. That means you wash feet. You're not going to get down and wash feet unless you die. Because it's embarrassing. Makes you warm around your collar just to think about it. A little beads of perspiration if you think you had to do it. Somebody really face you with it. And that's not the physical, actual act of getting down and taking somebody's shoes and socks off and actually putting water in a basin and washing their feet. You could probably do that and get it over with good dispatch and not bother you too much. You might talk about it later on and how you felt. But that's to be the everyday of your life. And here's the Son of God saying, I know I'm of God. I came from God. I'm going back to God. I know just who I am. And then put on a girdle or a towel around him and poured some water in a basin, knowing who he was. And he says, if I've done this, you do it. If you love me as I love you, then you're to love other people the other way, or they'll never know that there's any such thing as a disciple. Jesus Christ said, you want to see me? You have to die. He said to the Greeks, you want to see who I am? Stick around. Stick around. They're going to hang me on a tree and you'll find out who I am. Stick around after they get through with everything that they can do to this body, and after they pull it off of that thing, they pull out the nails. They're going to wrap me up in some claws after the custom of the day and shove me in a hole in the ground. They're going to put a rock in front of it and put some men in front of it. If you want to see me, stick around as he overcame death. All manner of people seen him. And he was glorified and taken up. But you know what he said? In the 14th chapter of the book of John, he said, now pray the Father in verse 16, he shall give you another comforter that you may abide, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but you can, born again Christian. You can be taught every day of your life just exactly what you're supposed to be and how you're supposed to die. And the only way that you got any gain where Jesus Christ is concerned is to die. No wonder the world thinks you're weird. You run around and talk about Jesus Christ and dying. And the world's beating their brains out trying to hang on to every breath that they got because they think that's the kind of dying you're talking about. And if you're a born-again Christian, you're not talking about that kind of dying. Asking God to kill some stupid thoughts and some stupid words in your heart before they get out your mouth or up into your head. Start taking over my life and run my life in the name of Jesus Christ. Suit yourself in my life. Have your way. I listened to some of those songs here tonight. Just, boy, the words are something else. I stopped singing and started listening to them. And there for a while I thought I better not sing them unless I mean them. That's the trouble with the rote thing of Christianity. You begin to think you know it all because you've repeated all the songs. You know Chuck Smith and how to get here and how to get home. And show up, you know, twice a week. Yeah, I go to Calvary. So? What does it say in here? God says, oh, well, hoo-hoo, enter in. Is that what he says? Stand before the beam of seat and say, Calvary Chapel. And he say, oh, you can have the whole place. Right there. It says on the pearly gates, 3800 Fairview, Santa Ana, 92704. Well, certainly it needs to be ridiculed, and yet that seems to be the whole strength of some Christians. I'm a Baptist. I'm Episcopalian. I go to Calvary Chapel. So, who's Jesus Christ? Oh, well, I'm a Christian. You know, there are people in the world who will try to impress you with their position and their money. And isn't it so among Christians, we try to impress each other with how long we've known Jesus Christ or where we attend church? I shook Chuck Smith's hand. Well, later for you, he signs my paycheck, so I'm closer. So, who's Jesus Christ? Paul said, I'm determined to know another thing among you except Christ and him crucified. Henceforth will I know no man after the flesh. This guy Paul meant what he said. You take a good look at the teachings of Jesus Christ, and you find out that Paul and Peter and those in the epistles said the same thing all over again. And if you keep on reading that Bible, you find out in the book of Revelations, God says, I'm going to wrap this thing up because I mean what I said, and you had better be on the right side of the fence. You had better die to self. Oh, yeah. With all these examples in the Old Testament, he said he was going to close this thing out in the book of Revelations. He said he's going to call this thing to a halt. And if you've listened at all, and if you're watching it all, the time's getting short. And notice when the hostages came back, they sang God Bless America. Justly so. Go back and think of the song. God Bless America how? After what fashion? According to who? Who does God bless? How and where and when does he bestow his blessings? On America or on you? We want God to bless this land? Right on. As long as we turn from our ways. But that's individually Christian. Don't try to get the whole community to change their ways. Don't hope in some general fashion that other people will change and you can stay the same as long as you can say Jesus Christ, get to Calvary Chapel, prepare your Bible, and know Chuck Smith. Pass. Is the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What makes him righteous? Because he dies to himself. Because he really knows who Jesus Christ is. The fervent prayer of a righteous woman avails much. What makes her righteous? Because she knows who Jesus Christ is and she's dying to herself. Sir, we would see Jesus. He says, oh, then die. Fall on the ground and die. And produce much fruit, or don't produce anything. Slop along, figure you got it made. In Matthew 16, we just covered it, they didn't remember the 5 loaves or the 7 loaves, they forgot it. Because we're so busy planning our lives, never pulling Jesus Christ into our plans or thoughts. Rushing around making phone calls, paying bills, hunting for jobs, having children, getting married, going to school, raising children, trying to keep body and soul together and call Jesus Christ in whenever it's convenient. I have some of the most marvelous reminders in the world of who I am and how bad I need Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you who those reminders are. They're you people out there. Those I get to see you with victory in your life and you're growing and just doing fantastic. And the others, are some of you look like me. I haven't got this. I need this. What does God want? I don't know. How do you find out? I don't know. How long have you been a Christian? 11 years. 11 years? You don't know how to find out what God wants? How long have you been going to Calvary Chapel? 10 years. What'd you learn? What does that sound like? You want to get them by the ears and go nose to nose and say, you are an ugly man. But God says, comfort the feeble-minded. God says, can't do that. I don't do that to you. But Lord, they're so dumb. God says, and you're so smart. I said, sure, I got all the answers. God says, show me. And then all of a sudden you look at those people and say, hey, let's pray. Let's find out what God wants. Turn your life over to the Lord. Start all over again. Forget trying to put this together and grab that, and you need two of these and some of that. What do you want today, Lord? Lord, Lord, what do you want today? It's all yours. You bought the property. Manage it to suit yourself. What do you want today? You said a day before me? One more day of grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your blessed, blessed Son. If Jesus Christ is not first in our life, then all of the Bible reading, Lord, and all of the scripture memorizing, all the prayers, all the service, all the supposed dying is really for nothing, Lord. in my mouth and in my heart, Lord, I give you permission to change my life. In kind of a shaky way, Father, because I know that every time I've said that, such monstrous things have happened in my life. Be with my own family, Lord. Be with those that are here this night and those that could not be here this night, Father, be with them also. And all your precious children, the ones that are represented here, the families that are represented here, the young people, Lord, those that don't seem to think that they have anybody and they think they're all by themselves, open their spiritual eyes. Open the eyes of the parents and the homemakers and the wage earners. Open the eyes of these, your men and your women, Father. And show them what you mean when you answered the question, sir, we would see Jesus is to die. You teach them, Father. Let them turn their heart over to you and their life, even this night, and give you another shot, Lord, to do that which is well-pleasing in your eyes in our life. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. We all agree together by saying,
amen.
Come on, come on, come on.
Amen.
All right.